The gospel reading this evening is found in Mark chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 to 39. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 852. I'll give you a moment to turn there with me. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads at him and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This is God's holy and inerrant word. the first century, while under Roman rule, many of the people in Judea were looking for a king. Sure, some of them were content to hail Caesar and adjust to Hellenistic life, but others weren't. There were many who were expecting a king, the Messiah himself, the son of David. This king would bring with him the kingdom of God. He would destroy the Roman rule over Yahweh's chosen people, and he would sit on the throne from which he would reign forever. They were looking for a king, and here he was. But he was rejected. The text we just read picks up after the trial of Jesus before the chief priests. They had arrested him at night out of fear and then brought false witnesses against him that he might be condemned. Now they hand him over to the Gentiles, to Pilate. Right? They take this sacrificial lamb outside the camp. From the other gospel accounts, we know that one of the charges that was brought against Christ was that he claimed to be a king. It's one of the things that they told Pilate, one of the many accusations. If you were a civil ruler like Pilate, someone that might be considered a lowercase king in some ways, a basileus in the Greek, and you were under the authority of the one that you saw as the king of kings, the Caesar in Rome, how would you take it if someone was claiming that they were a new king? The religious elites who handed Jesus over hoped it wouldn't be thought of well. In fact, they knew how the Romans thought of insurrectionists. They knew how strongly the Romans reacted against revolutionaries. So someone claiming to be a king, surely Pilate would make an end of this man. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Of course, everyone should know the answer to that question by now. This is the one who had been preaching the kingdom of God come. This is the one who was casting out all the demonic powers that he encountered, showing his supremacy over them, indeed over the entire heavenly realm. This is the one who was miraculously healing anyone who came to him, showing his authority over the body. This is the one who calmed the sea with his words, something only Yahweh could do. Just the night before he stands before Pilate, Jesus made his sovereignty known. When the soldiers came with the religious leaders to arrest Christ, they asked for him, and according to John's gospel, he responded and said, "I am." And they fell. These soldiers, ready for battle, ready for a fight, fully armed, at the very mention of his name, fall on their faces. His word has power. In fact, he is the very word of God, the one who was with God in the beginning and was in fact God. So the one standing before Pilate is none other than the King of Kings, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. But Pilate still asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replies, "You have said so." And that might sound a little ambiguous to us, but it really wasn't that. It shouldn't be taken that way. He is just that, the king of the Jews. He makes that clear. It's not as clear in Mark, but in other gospel accounts, Jesus speaks to Pilate about his kingdom that has come. He spoke clearly about his own authority in the matter. Here this man, Pilate, stands before him and thinks that he has authority, but he only has that authority which Jesus has given him. Jesus is in control the whole time. "I am the good shepherd," he had said. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He is the King. No man has authority over his life, and yet here he is. So he was led as a sheep to be slaughtered. He was accused, but he remained silent. You can tell from the story that Pilate thought he was innocent. He understood that Jesus had been delivered over because of envy. So he did what he had done at times in the past. He offered to release a prisoner. In some sense, it seems, hoping that they would choose Jesus to be released. Pilate didn't want a riot to break out if he was to fully acquit the Lord. But at the same time, he knew in some sense that he was dealing with an innocent man. "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" That's how he asked it. Probably seemed as though it was mocking the religious leaders, referring to Jesus this way. They don't want him referred to as the King of the Jews, and they don't want him released. And who did they call for to be released? Barabbas. Remember, the primary accusation against Jesus is that he is claiming to be king. Right? And only Caesar can be king. They claim he's a revolutionary. They claim that he's an insurrectionist, that he's going to try to overthrow the Roman government. So who do they want released instead of him? An actual insurrectionist. An actual revolutionary who even murdered in his desire to rid the land of Roman rule. This is how they treat the King of Kings. Pilate asks them what he is to do with Jesus. He refers to him now as the one that they call the King of the Jews. Surely that inflames anger that was already present. What would they have done with their king? Crucify him. Even Pilate seems shocked by that. He says, "Why? What evil has he done?" But there's no use. It's all the will of the mob at this point. Cosmic rebels who hate God, demonic forces all around, but they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." None of what I've said should draw sympathy to Pilate. He knew that this man was innocent. He had all the reason in the world to withhold his hand, and yet, to please the crowd, he released the guilty and had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. And then the soldiers' treatment of Christ just steps up the mockery, the indignity. These are men who put their lives on the line for the empire. They've taken oaths of loyalty to their king. And according to this trial, this man is claiming to be a king that would overthrow their own. So they clothe him in purple, the color of royalty, in order to mock him. They twist together some thorny plan in order to make the semblance of a crown. This they place on Jesus' head. They mock, salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They hit him. They spit on him. They fall down before him in homage, in false worship. All of this was just in preparation to the crucifixion itself. It was just extra indignity laid on top. They went out of their way to mock him as the king. And the terrible irony was that it was true. He was the king. He is the king. They crucified the king. They nailed his hands and feet to a tree. They divided his garments, taking what he had left in the world. What was inscribed above him? It was his title, the King of the Jews. It wasn't put there because they thought of it as his title. But it was true. Here once again, even above him on the cross, it's proclaimed, but it's not heeded. It's done in jest, but it's far more true than any there realize. And the mocking didn't stop with the soldiers. Now that he's on display for all to see, the crowd began to revile him. Aha, they said. You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. The religious elites join in. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. The thing is, that's why he wouldn't come down. This was the only way to make belief possible. This was the only way to deal with the sin of those God sought to redeem. Only a man could pay the penalty for mankind's sin. Only God could handle his own wrath on their behalf. They wouldn't believe if he came down from the cross. If he were to do that, the only hope that anyone had to believe would be taken away. So he submits himself to it. The King, our King. He endures the mockery, the chiding, the blasphemy. They call him the Christ. They call him the King of Israel, and that is exactly what he is. The fact that he's there on the cross and everything that is going to follow will prove that definitively. Notice how even those crucified next to him mock him. They revile him. Here they are in pain and misery, and their last breath is used to mock the King of Kings. His disciples have fled and denied him. False charges have been brought against him. The religious authorities have seen fit to orchestrate his condemnation and execution. Pilate, knowing he was innocent, sent him to be crucified. The soldiers struck, mocked, and spit on him. The crowds jeered him. Even those crucified around him now are mocking him. And then, worst of all, God the Father forsakes him. He crushes him, in the words of Isaiah. It says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is the King. King of the Jews. King of heaven and earth. Some go to fill a sponge with sour wine, wanting him to drink. Not seemingly out of grace, but because they want a better show. They might get to see Elijah come and bring him down, or so they say. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. What do you do with this? I don't mean you in some general or esoteric way. I mean you sitting here in these pews. Having heard this story of King Jesus, maybe it's for the first time, maybe you've heard it many times before. Why would he do this? Why would he lay down his life in this way? Why would he face the absolute indignity of it? and then be forsaken by the Father. Here is the King, the sovereign creator of all, and we spit on him. We mocked him. We crucified him. You may say you weren't there, but it was your sin that did this. It was your sin that put Christ on that cross. Your sin is still a rebellion, a middle finger to God. To sin is to mock God. But our King is not like us. In the face of that, we would not have reacted as he did. If we were in that position, kill them all. Right? Start over. Let them get what they deserve. It's unfair for us to bear this indignity or iniquity. That's how we would have reacted. And likely in an instant, without even a second thought. But not our King. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That's our King. The good shepherd laid down his life. No one took it from him. He did it in submission to the Father. He did it to bring glory to the Godhead. He did it to complete the plan of redemption that God had decreed. The story of his glorious grace that he would make the central narrative of all creation. He did it to reclaim rebel sinners, sheep that had gone astray. He did it for those who would be right there spitting on him, mocking him. He knew full well how the world would react, how darkness would react to the light, and yet he still did it. That's our King. It's repeated over and over in this text, the title, King of the Jews. That's exactly what Christ was. And it was at the cross that he was taking dominion. His kingdom was not like the kingdoms of the world. So it makes sense that he wouldn't be a king like the kings of the world. He endured the very wrath of God for his subjects, for you, in order that he might bring you from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Good Friday usually seems like a dark day, a somber day, and in one way it should be. The death of Jesus on the cross, his being forsaken by the Father because of our sin, this was the darkest day in the history of humanity. But it was also one of the most glorious. It was on that cross that Jesus completed the work of redemption. It is finished, he said. So we are here because of that day. We are here because our King was willing to give up his glory for a time that he might bring us into it. We're here because our King was willing to suffer all of that indignity, all of that mockery, all of that wrath, knowing it was part of the Father's plan. We're here to worship and praise the one who died in our place. We're here because we know that things didn't end there. That Easter is coming. That he did not stay dead. Praise the Lord. Hail the King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you today. We honor you today. Lord, you were dishonored. You were spit on. You were mocked. You were reviled. You were forsaken. Lord, we know that that was because of us. Because of our sin. And yet you bore it to save us. You took it. You took it all. You did it in order to accomplish this work in calling us out of the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom, where we can now honor and serve you as our King. Today, Lord Jesus, help us to remember. Help us to meditate on what you have done for us. And help us, Lord, from this day forward to live every day in light of the cross, in the shadow of the cross, kneeling in homage to you as our King. It's to you, our King, we pray. Amen.